Good evening, brothers and sisters. How has been the day? I trust the Lord that as we meet virtually today, God will bless us and teach us through His Word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for another time we have in your presence. We ask, O God, that you will speak to us in a very clear and personal way today. The Bible says the entrance of your word brings light and grant understanding to the simple. We ask, Eternal Father, that you will make our hearts simple as you grant us understanding. Let it mix with faith in us and let our lives be changed. Let your purpose be fulfilled. Let your name be glorified. Thank you for the offering of your people. We ask, Eternal Father, that you please bless every giver and let the offerings be used in an acceptable way. Blessed be your name, precious Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we'll be taking the eighth part and the concluding part of our series on Thank You, Holy Spirit. We emphasized at the beginning the fact that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is in heaven. God the Son is at His right hand on the throne. But God the Holy Spirit is one that has been left for us here until the rapture. And we emphasize that a Christian who does not understand the Holy Spirit and does not relate with the Holy Spirit as he ought to will be living like an orphan. Jesus said, I do not want you to be like orphans. I will ask my Father to send the Holy Spirit to you. So when the Holy Spirit is sent and you do not know Him and you do not appreciate Him, you do not relate with Him, then you may be a Christian living like a fatherless, motherless person. We went further to now get to the roles of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? He said He gives us power. It enables us in communication. We communicating with the Father and He communicating with us. Finally, He helps us to change. And so today, we want to conclude on the role of the Holy Spirit in changing us. The Holy Spirit changes us. Let's open our Bible today to Galatians chapter 5. We'll read two verses, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. These two verses of Scripture describe the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit, not fruit of our own spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit. We emphasized in part 7 that in this dispensation, unlike the Old Testament, in the New Testament and this dispensation, which is called the dispensation of the Holy Spirit wants to dwell inside of us. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus promising the Holy Spirit said, He has been with you, but when He comes on the day of Pentecost, He will come inside of you. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to baptize us, and He wants to dwell inside of us. It is when the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us that we can have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, walking out from inside of us with fruit. I'm sure you know that before a fruit can happen, there must be a seed planted, there must be a plant grown, and then a fruit will emerge. So fruit is an outcome of a lot of processes. And so when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it is what we experience. It is what we manifest when the Holy Spirit is working inside of us and working from inside of us outside. We can now manifest the fruit of love, agape love, selfless love. We can have joy at all times, which is not dependent on the money in our bank account, the number of our assets, or what is happening around us. Joy comes not because of what we have, but because of who we have. We have the Holy Spirit. Not because of what we possess, but for because of who we are. We are children of God, and His joy fills our heart. It's because the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. He also gives us peace, serenity that comes from your assurance that you are saved and that the Holy Spirit is in you. Whatever happens, you have peace. Long-suffering, you're able to endure and be patient. Kindness, it's an outflowing of the Holy Spirit that you can be kind and good. Faithfulness, not only having faith, but being faithful, being dependable, being reliable, making your yes to be yes, making your no to be no. Then gentleness, when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, it will manifest. No gra-gra. Because you know the Holy Spirit does not do gra-gra. So if He's living the life of Jesus through you, there will be gentleness, there will be meekness, and finally self-control. What is described as self-control here is the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside of you, which now moderates, controls your thoughts, your motives, your speech, your action. So for us to have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us with evidence of fruit, the flesh has to be crucified with its passions and desires, as contained in verse 24. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Don't forget, we are talking about Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you, Holy Spirit. It is when the Holy Spirit walks in us that He makes us to be like Jesus. Christianity is not about activity. Being born again is not about your role inside the church. It is about your ambassadorial role. That is, your role representing Jesus to people. People coming in contact with you and seeing Jesus through you. Jesus is revealed through you and through your character. The Holy Spirit working in us changes us and makes us to be like Christ. There is a psalm I want us to consider. Many years ago, reading this psalm and studying it, Psalm 15, let me read and then I'll explain. Psalm 15, Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and walks righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own heart and does not change, he who does not put out his money with usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. The question asked in the first verse is, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Lord, who may dwell in your holy hill? In other words, who will God love to associate with?
Who can be a friend of God? Who can dwell in God's presence? When I just gave my life to Christ, I was thinking that the answer to this question will be the person who prays 5 hours a day. It will be a friend of God. I was thinking that the answer will be somebody who fasts for 40 days. If you do a lot of spiritual activity, you will please God. God will want to dwell with you. So I thought. But reading this psalm, I saw that there are 11 preconditions. Two of them can be termed to be your relationship with God. The first two, verse 2. He who walks uprightly, number 2. He who walks righteousness. Just two. Have a semblance of our relationship with God. There are 9 other preconditions which has to do with our relationship with our fellow human being, our relationship with our neighbor. From verse 2, it says, he who speaks the truth in his heart. Every time you are discussing with people, you are always saying the truth. He who does not backbite. You don't gossip. You don't talk evil about somebody when he or she is not there. He who does not do evil to his neighbor. When your neighbor is there, you never do any. When your neighbor is absent, your friend, your colleague, your co-worker, your classmate, you never do anything behind him that will be against him or her. He who does not take a reproach against his friend. Verse 4. A person who will approach the heel of God is he in whose eyes a vile person is despised. What that means is, nowadays, with everything you see on media, everything people residing in a house for some weeks, doing all sorts of things, and they are being beamed live all over the world, and they are winning big prizes. And these people are called celebrities. These people do unthinkable things. They commit a lot of sins, a lot of lewdness, but these are the most popular people on earth today. And Christians also talk glowingly about such people. Ah, if you watch the house last night, this is what happened. You don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Here he says, he in whose eyes a vile person is despised. However good you are, however popular you are, however beautiful you are, however rich you are, if you are vile, if you are sinful, a Christian despises his sin. You don't hate him, you don't hate her, but you despise his or her behavior. But to say everybody, you are too old school, that's the world nowadays, then you don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God is holy. His eyes are too holy than to behold iniquity. And so, somebody who exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, anything vile, anything sinful, however popular, from wherever it is coming from, that person despises it. You don't love it. You don't talk glowingly about it. You don't envy those who are in sin. It says, verse 4, he honors those who fear the Lord. With the fruit of the Spirit, if that person is poor, but honors the Lord, but fears the Lord, you honor him. That person is weak. He's not popular. Nobody knows him, but you know, this is a honest, meek, faithful person. Young or old, male or female, regardless of their position and status in the society, with a person with the fruit of the Spirit, you honor anyone who fears the Lord and despise those who do not fear the Lord. Verse 4. He who swears to his own heart and does not change. You make a promise. I will come to you tomorrow at 4 p.m. And you're about to leave. And your car develops a problem. You say, no, I'll call an Uber. I have a promise to keep. That person is expecting me. I must, even if it will hurt me, I must keep to my word. Or come
I'll give you 10,000. And the person has promised, is holding to your promise. He comes next Monday to collect the 10,000 naira. And you have just discovered you have only 15,000 naira left. If you give him 10,000, you will be left with only 5,000. Somebody who has the fruit of the Spirit, because he has promised, he will fulfill the promise even if it hurts him. That's what it means. He who swears to his own heart and does not change. Verse 5. He who does not put out his money at usury, in other words, your neighbor needs 200,000 to pay a child's school fees. It's okay. I'll give you 200,000 naira, 5% interest. When you are going to return, you are going to give me 210,000 naira. It's okay if you give somebody money to do business and that person profits and gives you an interest. But somebody who is in dilemma, who is in need, he wants to pay his house rent, he wants to pay his child's school fees, he wants to get money to feed, and you give him money at interest. That's what the Bible says. Usury is a very old name for interest. He who does not put out his money at usury. Finally, nor does he take bribe against the innocent. Bribe is not just money. You may declare the innocent guilty and declare the guilty innocent because of corruption, because of some benefit. Okay, go. You didn't do it to lie. It says, he who does not take a bribe against the innocent. The point I'm making from this series of verses in Psalm 15 is that the person who will please God, who will relate with God, is not as you and I think. It's not people who are spiritually jim-jim, who speak in tongues 3 hours every day, who fast 3 days a week, who prays 5 hours every day. There are people who not only walk uprightly and righteously, but they have the fruit of the Spirit, which shows when they relate with their neighbors. Holy Spirit changes us. I would like to, in this last part, discuss what I suggest to be some steps you and I can take to give room for the Holy Spirit to change us. Don't forget, you need to have the Holy Spirit, otherwise, as a Christian, you will live like an orphan. But if you have him and you don't allow him in your life, you cannot please God. You cannot be Christ-like. And God the Father would only love those who are like his son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. God will be well pleased with you also if you are like his beloved son. It is the Holy Spirit that can change us and make us Christ-like. Make us in the nature and the likeness of God. So 3 things I would like to suggest as how we can position ourselves for the Holy Spirit to change us and make us Christ-like. Number one, decision. Decision. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'll read just one verse, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God works in you, one, to will, and two, to do his good pleasure. What that scripture says is that before you can do God's pleasure, you must allow God to work in you to will to do God's pleasure. So, what I'm suggesting, my brothers and sisters, how we can allow the Holy Spirit to help us be Christ-like is, one, to make a decision. I want to please God. I want to be like Jesus Christ. Make an irrevocable decision.
saying, Lord, as long or as much as lies within my power, I will live a life that will be pleasing to you. I'm willing. That's the decision. That's the first step. You must first of all be willing to please God. Second steps. I would like to call it discipline. The first one is decision. The second is discipline. And let me read a very interesting part of the scriptures. Romans chapter 7. We'll read from verse 15. We'll pick some verses. Romans chapter 7. You will see the dilemma of Paul the apostle, who met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and had a great struggle. I describe this scripture, this part of the scripture, as menace of the flesh. Menace of the flesh. You will see what I mean by menace as I read the scripture. Romans chapter 7 from verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. Verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I would do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You could see the trouble, the struggle that was described by Paul in this scripture. Because the first part, I said, if you are willing, then you'll be able to. It's not as easy as that. Why? Because of Mr. Flesh. Flesh. Flesh is the man unregenerated. Human nature, which is very, very sinful, without interface, without interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us has flesh. Paul was saying here in exasperation, what I have said, I will not do again. I find myself doing. What I promised God I will be doing, I find out I'm not doing it. He said, it is not me who is doing all these things, oh, it is sin that is dwelling in me. And he concluded by calling himself wretched. He said, Lord, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? The body of death is flesh. Lord, when are you going to deliver me from this flesh? He said this in exasperation. In other words, Lord, I'm tired. You know, I love you. I want to please you. But I found that everything I've said I would do, I will not do. The things I said I will never do again, those are the things I find myself doing. My brother, my sister, have you ever been in a position like this? I have been many times. God knows I love him. I want to please him. But this flesh is so strong that everything I said I want to do is what I end up not doing. What I said I will never do is what I keep on doing. It is flesh at work. I call it menace of the flesh. So, how do we combat this? That's number two. Discipline. Spiritual discipline. We must combat the flesh with three things I suggest. Word of God, prayer, and fasting. Because when you meet the Lord and you get born again, if you do that at age 30, you meet the Lord at age 30, your flesh is 30 years old. Your spirit is 0 year old. So your flesh is organ to your spirit. Tells your spirit, sit down there. I've been in this body for 30 years. We drink beer.
when after a good day's work, you deserve a treat. Just take beer. You deserve a treat. Just take beer. I'm in charge of this body. You know, you are just one. You gave your life last yesterday. You are 1 week old. I'm 30 days, years old in your body. So I dictate. And so you need to build up the spirit man to be able to put the flesh under. And it's a long drawn process. Studying the word, praying and fasting. I remember in my early years as a Christian, when the urge to sin will come without notice, from that moment, I put myself to fasting. That moment, I put myself to fasting. Usually one day, sometimes more than one day. This flesh, me and you, you must die. We born monkey. This flesh, I say, I'm now born again. You must die. A combination of reading the word, praying, and fasting to put the flesh under. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this flesh? Another name for the flesh is the body of this death. And so you must give yourself to studying the word, to praying, to fasting. And when you do this, how does this help you? Number one, it makes you to recognize sin. The problem many people have, the starting point is, they don't know what is sin, they don't know what is not sin. But when you are spiritually alert, when sin is coming, the Holy Spirit will tell you that is sin. Oh. You recognize it ahead. Number two, when you unfortunately fall into sin, you are convicted immediately. Oh, my dear friends, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is to be in sin and not to know. To be wallowing in sin. It's not bad. Okay? Everybody is doing it. You are rationalizing. You are explaining it. But when the Lord has helped you, you build up your spirit, it's getting stronger and stronger than your flesh. Not only will you recognize sin, if you happen to fall into sin, the way the Holy Spirit will convict you, number two, number three, then you will regret what you have done. You see some people, they call themselves Christians. They wallow in sin. They do not recognize. They are not convicted. They do not regret. Oh, wretched man, wretched woman. But if you are walking in the Spirit, when unfortunately you fall into sin, you know and you regret. Lord, I've sinned again. Please have mercy on me. Please deliver me. And then you determine, recognize you are convicted, you regret, then you determine to change. Determine is not just decision now. Whatever it will take, by the grace of God, I'm not going to hell. I've been saved. Me, this body, you are too beautiful to burn in hell. You will not go to hell. So, not only decide, I will give it all it takes. Determine. Number five, I put it as, do not give room for the devil. After you have determined, you need to take some practical steps. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In other words, do not give place. Do not allow. Do not give room for sin. And that means you need to draw up ground rules. Make some decisions. For example, I have told you the decision I made then. Anytime I felt the urge to sin, I go on fasting immediately. That's decades now, to the glory of God. God has delivered me. Let me give you an example of sexual sin. For example, if you are married and you have yourself in your office or at work or at school, something drawing you to another person, discuss with your wife. Or discuss with your husband.
or have an accountability partner, somebody that you can say,
old boy, sin is at the door.
Two, never visit the opposite sex alone. These are practical things. You can't just be fasting and praying and say, Lekebo Santarabahanda Diolo. No.
Do not give room for the devil. Make plans.
You have an ex and you are not born again. Delete her number from your phone. Never pick the call again. These are practical things. No close relationship with somebody of the opposite sex. You can be acquaintances, but no going in and out if you want to go to heaven. If you want to burn in hell, you can do whatever you like. I'm speaking to those who want to go to heaven. You must mortify the flesh because it's a body of death. It will kill on earth, it will kill in hell. The Holy Spirit has come to change us. We need a decision. We need spiritual discipline. Finally, the demonic. I've talked about making a decision. Then when flesh comes in, be disciplined in fasting, prayer, and studying the word and obeying the word to overcome the flesh. But the final, unfortunately, many times, sin has a demonic dimension. When demons have come in to control a person, to control a person's behavior, and he becomes powerless, unable to change. He wants to change. He's fasting. He's praying. He's studying the word. He's confessing the word. But yet, he looks powerless. It's because demons have come in to render the person powerless under the yoke of sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There are two laws. The law of sin and of death. The second, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that can deliver you from the law of sin and of death. And so in such cases, you go for deliverance. Let me give you a few examples. Alcohol or drug. I've met people who, I know somebody many years ago in the same fellowship, from a prominent family in a strategic location, here in my city. Young man then, will be in his early 30s. Not married. Alcoholic. Will drink alcohol and sleep on the ground overnight. Prominent family. Some people use drugs. I know somebody who sold his father's house in Lagos to take cocaine. Millions of naira to take cocaine. This is a demonic power that can only be broken by the power of the Holy Ghost over the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Stealing. You know, there are some people, they are compulsive thieves. Some are kleptomaniacs. A kleptomaniac steals something he doesn't need. It's a demonic oppression. Some, it is sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, lust, homosexuality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, the Bible says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For those of you who are still promiscuous, you go to bed with anybody you meet. Anyone you go to bed with, the Bible says in this scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, your body has become one. So the demon comes into you that gives you lust, that makes you unable to be free. So what do I suggest? Open yourself to the word of God. Give yourself to fasting and prayer and seek help in deliverance. There are some powers that only the power of the Holy Spirit can break. Your spiritual discipline cannot help. Your decision cannot help. It is the deliverance from demonic power
that can help. I pray as you relate and allow the Holy Spirit in you, He will deliver you. He will break the hold of the devil upon you. He will help you to please God, spirit, soul, and body, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.